Father, we thank you for this morning. Grateful for the ministry of your word and of your spirit. We ask that by your word this morning, our sense of understanding of your will and your counsel is made better as our hearts are enlightened in your word. We ask that as we open the scriptures, open up unto us, instructions come into our heart, and we receive a greater sense of assurance of the work of salvation and our walk in the same. We ask that this morning, everyone here, every man, together as a church, the eyes of our understanding will be flooded with light. We ask that we will see Jesus in the teaching of the word. And as we see Jesus, our identity, who we are, our work, our mission, our ministries will be unveiled to us, because we're going to see ourselves as He sees us. We ask that questions again this morning is going to be answered. We ask that things are going to be straightened in our minds. The will unveiled. We will have stirred up in our heart gratitude for the work of salvation. To the end that our worship and our devotion in the Lord is stirred up, made stronger. Our convictions are made much more resolute. We ask that this morning, every man has his thoughts immersed in your word. This we ask and receive in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. What's our text now? 2 Timothy, we're looking at salvation. Amen. So I need to be done by 11 so that we can have Bible study. Praise God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. So, I continue from our thoughts last week. Verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. Amen. Hebrews. Should have been receiving a lot of that we have logged in into his app again. How is he here? Right. Receiving notifications in heaven. Amen. Hebrews. So, we're looking at the high priesthood of Jesus, right? Discussing salvation. We said beneath or behind the study of the high priesthood of Jesus will be the work of salvation. Right? Okay, thank you for that response. So if we read from 5, chapter 5, in verse 1 of the book of Hebrews. He says, for every high priest is taken from among men is ordained. Not by men. He says, for men. Is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that they may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Are we there? So he says in verse 5, Christ also glorified not himself to be made an high priest. So Jesus is described as an high priest. I did not say chief priest. I said high priest. And the high priesthood description of Jesus is because or is in with the work of what? Is that clear? Is that clear? When we talk about the high priesthood of Jesus, we are discussing his work of salvation. That's what I'm saying. Salvation. So, we said last week, and the week before, and maybe even the week before, the week before, the week before, the week before, the week before. Are we together? That the high priesthood of Jesus will ministry or resurrection. up. Now, I might come to you and use the phrase post-resurrection. Is it clear? But I will try not to use post-resurrection again. I will just use the word what? Resurrection. Is it clear? But you and I know, like I told you, that if I say post-resurrection, I'm referring to the resurrection as what? A what? I have mentioned it to you before over and over. So I'm asking that question. It's a German question. So we have exams. Start passing as of this morning. So if I mention, if I am that in his post, for that particular mention, I'm treating the resurrection as what? An event. Is it clear? But I told you that the resurrection of Jesus is much more than an event. For example, all Bible writers of the New Testament books describes the day that we are in today, 2025, as the day of his resurrection. So it shows you that the resurrection of Jesus is not just an event that we can now refer to in the past, even though there is an event to it. But the resurrection of Jesus is actually a living day reality, a present day reality. So we can say, and we are going to be right, if we say that today we are in his resurrection. His resurrection is not just an event. It's a continuous reality. That is why you see the writers of the scriptures in the originals, when they put the resurrection of Christ, they would not say Christ is, they would not say Christ rose. They would say Christ is risen. Because Christ is risen is a present continuous reality. We are living in his resurrection. We together, we are living in his resurrection. So 2025 years after the event of resurrection is still the period in the resurrection. Is it clear? Is it clear? There is the event of the resurrection, which happened when raised from the dead, and then people saw angels, and then the stone was rolled away. Are we together? And then the angel literally came and sat on the stone. What? Are we together? Well, those guys really don't reach you. Are we together? They're always wondering, who are these ones? Who are these ones? Like, command the angel. Command the angels. There is no scriptural text that says you can command angels. Angels are not your servants. Angels are not your servants. If you see one angel like this, your head will go pale. Are we together? At a time like that, there was an angel whose feet was in the center of the ocean and the second leg was at the shore. What a tallness. I mean, see the might. The apostles that saw the miracles and all the witnesses, they saw the transfiguration event and the whole thing in Revelation. By the time Jesus was no more there and he saw the angel, the guy prostrated. The angel said, no. Don't worship me. That means he started. When I saw the angel, see, there was no strength left in me. What did Daniel? Daniel was the prime minister, like the vice president or semi president. When you come to men, you will boast, you talk to them, when one shows up with you. I said, Zachariah, know that what you are saying is true. Michael, Timagbo. Is it okay? Don't worry. Say it again. Okay, when I'm back, you will speak. The guy didn't touch him, he just spoke. And his body responded to the words of the angel, sharp, sharp. Are we together? The guy just spoke and his biology changed. I don't know, maybe I don't know. Something just glued it. The angel just spoke and his biology changed. Are we together? So those creatures are who they are. Amen. Are we together? So look at this. So there were events like that. In fact, right there at the tomb, the Bible recorded that when the angel had rolled the tomb, the door, the stone at the tomb, we answered on him. It says those guys were pressed. And it's not Nkubus Sukubus that pressed them. Are we together? He said, spirit, people think there's something called spirit husbands. Spirit husband, spirit wife. There are spirit husband, spirit wife. Are we together? They were the glory of God. That's the energy. You know, sometimes when you are standing beside somebody, you feel the energy. Sometimes it could be heat. You just feel that, okay. The one that is coming from the angel put those guys to the ground. I'm sure they must have wanted to get up. You are soldiers, me too, I'm a soldier. Military saying he cannot survive. Are we there? Military, do military law. Is it clear? I mean, that's the truth. Because those guys were praying in the Old Testament. You couldn't have sent any kind of angel to do that mission. He's a warfare one. Are we together? The supernatural being that remember. He's a warfare guy. Those were the guys in the Old Testament. Those were the guys in the Old Testament. So they showed up once. Are we together? At the particular point, one angel cleared 185,000. And it's not like they couldn't see. Amen. So look at experiences. In the event of the resurrection, there were this. But beyond that event, definite experiences. Jesus got up from the dead and took his time. He didn't rush out. How do you know he didn't rush out? They made the clothes well packed. All cars showing. No hurry, hurry. Are we together? So the event was really, it was an audacious one. Not the one that he went to Peter. Get up, get up, get up. Wear your shoes. You got to decide to wear your shoes. Are you, you are trying to lace up. If I leave you here, they will catch you again. And they had to follow the angel out. At least that's what happened, though. Praise God. But I mean, the resurrection event was full of audacity. Every sign. Jesus, Mary came in and then was like, oh, he thought he was. So he was like, oh, where did you put my master? Where did you? That means Jesus was not. That means he was calm. Ah, oh, more. That means Jesus was cool. He was calm. He just rose from the dead. He just came from hell. He just had a. The guy was calm. Sorry, Jesus, the guy. You know, he was. He had to call her name and he called her Mary. You know, she didn't say, oh, you can't say, oh, in that place. I'm sure she doesn't remember what she said. You can't say, oh, no, 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 that's not it. She was dazed. Wow. Are we together? And Jesus didn't say, tell my guys, to quickly meet me there now. So there was the event of the resurrection. Event. But you see, much more than the physical events, the resurrection is also a reality that is unfolding. For example, the preaching of the gospel to save the whole nations is built, is incubated in what the resurrection achieved. So part of the process or the unveiling or the fruit in the resurrection is the ability to win souls. So the resurrection is a ongoing reality, is a present day reality. Is a present day reality. Foundation has been laid in that event, but it is also unfolding in the lives of many. Are we together, church? Are we together? The preachers in the book of Acts, especially in Acts chapter 2, explain the event, the utterances, as a sign of the resurrection. Because the resurrection has to do with his. So if Christ is still in the days of his resurrection. So the resurrection is an eternal thing. It's an eternal reality. It's an eternal reality. Are we there? So when I come and I say post-resurrection, resurrection as a reality, as an event, but if I say in the resurrection, then I'm emphasizing the resurrection as a what? As a present-day reality. Is it clear? Is it clear, church? So the high priesthood of Jesus, is it pre-resurrection or in the resurrection? The response is resurrection or in the resurrection. Thou art my son. Is that statement fulfilled pre-resurrection or in the resurrection? In the resurrection. In the resurrection. Are we together? Are we together? So look at this again. There's a song. Jesus. Hebrews chapter, still discussing the high priesthood of Jesus. He says in verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be an high priest, but it has said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Is this in the resurrection? Okay. Now look at verse 6. As he saith also in another place. In another place. Now, obviously, before you read what he saith, by saying as he saith also, that means he's about to give us another text which finds its fulfillment where? In the what? Resurrection. Are you with me? Are you paying attention? So if he says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he's still referring to the priesthood of Jesus. So Jesus, being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, is a resurrection reality. Is it clear? The description of Jesus being a priest, the description of Jesus as being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Order means a pattern, example. After the pattern, after the example of Melchizedek, are we together? Don't forget, the reference is Psalm 110, verse 3 and 4. So that I will show you the context so that you see that it's another coronation, it's another psalm for a king. Are we there? Look at verse 1, everyone. Psalm 110, verse 1. What does it say? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at thy right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So this is a statement or a prophecy about a kingdom. A kingdom and a sitting. Sitting. Now, sitting for a king has to do with establishment. When somebody sits, that means the person is established. The writers of the New Testament books explore the word seat as the word katizo. It is used for the position of the believer in Christ. When he says he admits us to sit together with him, first of all, you see that means Christ is seated. Are we there? So the one who is seated is the Christ. He is seated like the king. Then by identification, by fellowship, he now says we are also what? Seated with him. Are we together? We are seated with him by identification, but he is the one who is seated, not us. If we are seated, it is by identification. That means he is the one sharing his seating with us. He shares that position with us. But he is the one seated. He is the owner of the seat. He is the king in Zion. Are we together? Are we together? Don't forget we spoke about Zion some 2-3 Sundays ago. And I explained that. Look at this. So he says, sit at my right hand. Obviously, you will not have to think twice to know that Jesus fulfills this scripture. Being at the right hand of God. So sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Now look at 2. He says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of what? Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Are we there? Are we there? Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now, obviously, the midst of the enemies there, it implies to rule amongst. To rule amongst. Now, this is not referring to the believer. This is a scripture that Jesus fulfills as the king. He rules amongst his enemies. Now, the question is, who are the enemies of Jesus? And what is the rulership today? We'll explore that some other time. The rulership there will have to do with offering salvation to the enemies. The enemies will refer to those who are at enmity with God. Those who are enmity with God. So this is not talking about forces of darkness, even though the forces of darkness are enemies of God. But the text does not refer to the forces of darkness. The text refers to those who before his kingdom are opposed to him. This refers to men. So Jesus rules amongst men. Are we together? He put it this way, I will build my church. At another point, he says, he that sanctified. In other places, in Hebrews 1, I will sing your praise in the midst of the brethren. So the brethren talked about those who were at enmity with God, but has now been restored. Amongst them that they have been. Are we together? So, rule thou in the midst of your enemies has to do with how Jesus will restore the world unto God. Are we together? I'm the king amongst them. So he says, thy people shall be willing. Those enemies, are we together, now becomes his people. Are we there? He says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Obviously, when he says rule down in the midst of the enemy, it will also carry a connotation of overcoming oppositions. Overcoming oppositions. But you see, the dominion there has to do with influencing, establishing the kingdom, expanding the kingdom. Then it says, those who are your people, it says in verse 3, shall be willing in the day of thy power. So let me ask a question. When does this day of thy power, what does it refer to? What does it refer to? But does it refer to the period where the king is made to sit? In the day of thy power, is that the period of his dominion of the king? You know, I want to say, I told you in the Bible seminar, learn to first of all understand the text before applying it, or else you apply rubbish. So don't jump from this text and say resurrection. That's bad. Saying resurrection could be applicative, and you are right, but that's not the proper way. Is it clear? Understand the text first. So oftentimes, in the Old Testament, answer the question according to the text you are reading. Then we can now move into it towards New Testament towards application, which is resurrection. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is this clear? And definitely, you know, the application today will not be resurrection, because resurrection refers to Jesus. There's also the way we fulfill this text today, and we are not rising. So get your application, your interpretation right first, so you can apply in as many shades as necessary. Are we together? So when he says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So that phrase, the day of thy power there, has to do with the period of sitting, the period of his authority. He says, thy people shall be willing. And I check that word, thy people, is a Hebrew word, an old Hebrew word, that has to do with an army. An army. So it follows the connotation of rule thou in the midst of your enemies. And that shows you something. That the rulership that verse 2 talks about, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The rulership that verse 2 talks about will have a dual application or a dual. Like I said, there is the influencing of men who were called enemies of God, because sin and death had made them to be in enmity with God. There is the influencing of them. There is also that overcoming the forces of darkness. Are we together? But now you look at this. When he says, thy people shall in the day of thy power. Thy people there is a word that refers to his army. His army. Because it carries that same connotation of that word. When a king is installed, the king will have what? Armies. Are we together? So thy people in the day of thy power. Your army when you are seated. The army there will refer to the church. You and I. Applicative today. Will refer to the church. But it talks about that host. Are we together? That host. You know, that host of military strength and intelligence that pushes the will of the king. That host of military and economic strength and intelligence that expands the kingdom as the king speaks. That is thy people. So, it's a psalm used for David when David became what? King. Don't forget, Jesus then fulfills this in the word, the resurrection. So, we have to look at the resurrection of Jesus and see what is the army. We'll look at the resurrection of Jesus and see what is me. That will be the New Testament application of that text. I am not the one applying that text to Jesus. The light of Hebrews deep in the text we just read now. And I told you, when a New Testament writer is applying an Old Testament text, as a serious Bible student, go there. The audience of the New Testament writer did not have that book of the New Testament you are reading. They were opening a portion in the Old Testament. Go there. Is it clear? So when he says, a priest, now look at the next text, verse 4. Next text, he says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. In other words, this is the faithfulness of God. Thou art a priest forever after the order of what? Melchizedek. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we say, when it says after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus fulfills that text in his resurrection. So if Jesus is described as the Son begotten of God, are we together? The Son, or the first Son, or the firstborn. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He fulfills the text in the resurrection. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the text in the resurrection. I have to look in the resurrection to understand Jesus. Any attempt to understand the priesthood of Jesus without actually looking in the resurrection is, you are just playing. You will not understand it. Because Jesus could not be a priest according to the flesh. We saw that last week, right? According to the law of Moses, there is already a lineage that stands for priests, the Levite. And he was not a Levite by birth, only the lineage. He came from the tribe of Judah, who are not Levites. So by reason of his natural heritage, he will not have anything to do with things. But look at this. God now made him a priest for us, not according to the Levitical order. So the Old Testament guys, and they found a pattern of what Jesus just did. What did he just do? He took care of our sins despite not being a priest. How? God had ordained folks to, you know, serve in the office of priests. Like we read in chapter 1. He says, every priest is ordained. Are we together? He says, for men, in things pertaining to God, that he might offer what? Both gifts and sacrifices for what? For sins. And nobody there takes upon himself that glory. He mentions Aaron in verse 2-3. Then if Christ also did not glorify himself, but the one that said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Why? Oh, he readjusts himself to now talk about the priesthood. And said also to him, thou art a priest for after the other word, Melchizedek. So he merges two things together. The priesthood of is his sonship. The sonship of Jesus is found in his priesthood. I told you, sonship has a connotation in scripture. It means one who is responsible for me. So by saying he is the Son of God in the resurrection, he explains what that sonship is functioning as. What is that sonship executing for God? Because the one who executes an office for God is called the Son of God. So if Jesus is called the Son of God, what is he executing? That's what we must ask. Because the angels are also sons of God. Are we together? You and I today, through faith in the resurrection in the gospel, we are also described as sons of God. You must ask yourself, anytime you see somebody, it could be a man, it could be a spirit personality, described as the Son of God, find out what he is executing for God. It's a responsibility time. Every son has his own office. Is it clear? So you will find Israel, like I said, Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 4. Go and tell Pharaoh, let Israel go. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. God calls a nation his son. Because Israel was to execute a function for God. That's why he went to take them out from Egypt. So sonship is an office that executes a particular responsibility. And the responsibility might not be the same for two separate, what's it called, persons referred to as sons of God. Is it clear? If we are called the sons of God in the resurrection, there is an office to what? Execute. See, the moment you hear son of God, just know the writer is talking about work. There is a work. There is a what? Son of God is a duty post. Is it clear? The Bible says, I'm a son of God, I'm a son of God, I'm a son of God, and you are not committed to a church. You are failing. You are a joker. Sons of God is a responsibility language. Is a responsibility language. Son of God. Or sons of God. The book of Job, a group of supernatural beings were described as the sons of God. They were busy.
Are we together? The moment he brought him out of the water, John the Baptist, the voice says, "This is my word, beloved son." The next thing he started doing, he started preaching. Are we together? And then what? And teaching the gospel of the kingdom all over. Praise God. So the use or the description of the word son is an office, is a function. It's not a person, it's an office that persons can fill. Praise God. Praise God. People can feel. Hope you get it. So, if he calls Jesus, in verse 4, he says, "Thou art my son." Verse 5, rather. "This day have I begotten thee." Then the next thing he says, what? "Thou art a what? A..." Did you see that? Did you see that? So if he says, "Thou art my son," what office will he execute? A priest? Now, his priesthood, will it be in the order of the Levite or another order? Then he now says that order is in the order of what? Melchizedek. That means, look at this. Without telling you, you just know immediately to pause your reading there and go and find out who is Melchizedek. That's how to read the Bible. Then you find out that, interestingly, Melchizedek was not just a priest. Melchizedek was a king. Genesis 14, Genesis 15. Are we together? 14 at... So Melchizedek was a king priest. Okay. Jesus, king priest. Son, serving. God, this pertains to man. Okay. Then he says Melchizedek is the king of Salem. And Salem, from where you have the word Jerusalem, you have the word Salem, which means peace or righteousness. Righteousness means to make things right. To make things right. So all of this is kind of hinting us on the Jesus, the king of Salem. He is the king of Salem. Peace, right. That's Melchizedek. That's his portfolio from the Old Testament. So he says he is also a father. He says Jesus will be a priest after that order. So in Melchizedek, what do we see? We see a serving king. One who is king, but a priest is a servant of the people on behalf of God. So we'll see the pattern of a serving king. Unlike the nations of the world, where their king bosses it on them, we will see a man in the Old Testament which mirrors God's way of kingship, a serving king. He says Jesus, his priesthood is after that order. So this person we are calling the priest is actually a king. He is the Lord, yet he is found on the field serving. So it shows you that Jesus' priesthood, are we together, is understood serving of humanity. Is it clear? Yeah? His kingship is also understood in how he serves humanity. He is king, but he is a servant. But he is a servant.
You will not find that with Aaron. You will not find that in the Levitical order. It is only in Melchizedek that you will see the king is the one serving. And he's serving in things pertaining to deeds and sacrifices for sins. So this is the king who offers sacrifices for sins. You will not find it in the Levitical order. The king who offers sacrifices for sins. Because that's what we see in Jesus. So, but it is strange how he said, hey, look into the Old Testament. Melchizedek is there. Oh. You find out about Jesus. He is God who is made flesh. You find the text in Psalms. He fulfills the text of being the king. King in Zion. But hey, have you heard about Jesus? He said, yes. He said to be a king. Yeah, that's right. He's king. He's king in Zion. Yes, he's the Lord. Wow. So he's the one that, you know, reaches out from Zion to deliver all the nations around. Yes. Wow. He's the sitting Lord of Zion. But how about this one that says he's also the one offering for sins? I don't know about that. No. Where did he get it from? You see in the Old Testament, there's a pattern. So he says, Melchizedek. There's an example of our Christ in the Old Testament books. The king serving as the priest. He says, it's Melchizedek. So thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? The king who is the priest. Are we together, church? So, thou art. Yes. How? In what area? What is it functioning in? And we know he's the son. What is his office? The priest. Priest? I thought he's king. Check Melchizedek. There's a priest and a king. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? So he says he's a priest after the order of. So why was Melchizedek used? Melchizedek is used for, look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. In fact, before you get to chapter 7, excuse me, I'll mention two things and then I'll round up today. Praise God. Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5 with 6, we saw that. In verse 10, Hebrews 5, 10. Hebrews 5. Verse 6, he says, he seeth in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of what? Melchizedek. Then look at this. In verse 10, what does he say? Verse 10. He says, and being made perfect, let's read verse 9 first, once you go. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of. So Melchizedek, are we together, is an high priest and a king. Pay attention. He says, of whom we have many things to say and had to be uttered, seeing you are what? Dull of hearing. Well, I mean, the audience just made us lose some information. Are we together? We just lost some information based on the attitude of the audience. It's fine. We'll find it. Are we there? That's exactly what the text means. So look at this. It is of whom we have many things to say and had to be uttered because you are dull of hearing. So I can't tell you. Because of the attitude to the little ones I've told you. That's what it means. So look at this. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. Amen. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now look at chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of what? Salem, priest of who? Of the Most High God. Who met who? Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. He blessed Abraham. Now, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, king of what? Righteousness. And after that, also king of Salem, which is king of what? Peace. Now, look at verse 3. Now, what is the writer of Hebrews doing? The writer of Hebrew is highlighting similarities. Don't forget, you are reading a book of what? Comparison. So he's highlighting similarities between this Melchizedek and Christ. He wants you to see what is in Melchizedek that Christ is what? Patterning. And the reason why is this. So that you can understand nothing else but the work of Christ. The goal is to make clear to you the work of Christ. So in understanding the work of Christ, he highlights a lot of things, including similarities between Melchizedek and the man Christ Jesus in their priesthood and functions. Are we together? Are we together? Now look at verse 3. He says what? Without mother, without what? Father, without what? Descent. Having what? Neither beginning of this nor end of life. That is not true. Are we together? But what the writer is saying is what? True. Are you with me? Melchizedek, will he have a father? Will he have a mother? Yeah? Without descent, that means no lineage. You can't be a king of the nation and no lineage. Is it clear? But what is he saying? He is saying that the scripture is silent. Are we together? Silence of what? Of what? Silence of what? Is he silent of his father, or silent of his mother, or silent of his descent? What really are we mentioning? Why really are we mentioning father and mother? Is it not to emphasize descent? So, father, mother is to emphasize what? Descent. Now, why will he say without descent? He's about to show you not according to the Levites. That's the goal. He is itemizing Christ, because just like Jesus, we can say, oh, his descent is not according to the word, to the Levite. So we are seeing a king, are we together? A priest, whose priesthood is not judged by the descent. Not because he doesn't have father. Not because he doesn't have mother. Not because he doesn't have lineage. But he is mentioned as an high priest, and his lineage was not in discussed or in question, or a criteria to show you. Now, why is he writing this way? The writer is laboring to validate the priestly ministry of Jesus to his audience who were unbelieving. So he shows them a pattern in the Old Testament. He shows them a pattern in the Old Testament because he is making an argument. And when you are making an argument, you will draw proofs. So he shows them of a priesthood whose lineage is not considered. In other words, it's like saying, you guys, do you know there's a priest, a high priest in the Old Testament, who is the king of righteousness? Why is he the king of righteousness? Because God will set things right through him. The same thing he told Israel to do, and the entire Levitical order to set things aright. Things pertaining to sin, the Levitical order, the priest, they will set things aright. In our days, God now calls somebody who will set things aright. Do you know his lineage? They will say no. So look at this Jesus too. Look at this Jesus too. So he's making a comparison. He's making a case and he's showing them pattern in the Old Testament. Because the audience knew Melchizedek. They knew Melchizedek. He now even told them that that same Abraham where you take your roots from, Abraham went and submitted to Melchizedek. Everything just happened. So before you have the Levitical order that you are priding on, the order from which you seek to judge Jesus unworthy of what we are preaching about him, and you are in unbelief concerning what he has accomplished, that Levitical order that you are priding on came from Abraham, who went and submitted to a priest whose order we did not find out. And God says that one will set things right. So he uses that argument to set their mind straight on seeing and receiving, appreciating the priesthood, you know, office of Jesus. Now look at what he now tells them. He says, without father, definitely he has father, without mother, without what? Descent. Now, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, obviously, are we together? So he's saying that the scriptures also deliberately did not discuss what? When Melchizedek was born. The scriptures also deliberately did not talk about what? His death. So he feeds a perfect example of what I'm talking about to you concerning Jesus. That's what I tell you. He feeds a perfect example, a perfect pattern. So he says, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He now says, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. He says, abideth a priest was continually. Now, consider how great this man was. Can you see what he's doing? So, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, now look at something. So you see that this guy is a brave guy. There's just something about God's word that you will not be able to do well in it if you don't pay attention to your schoolwork. You will not. But look at this. Look at what the guy is doing. He now left. What's his name? He talked about Abraham, right? You know what he's doing? He's submitting their minds. He's making them to see. Now, he leaves Abraham. Look at verse 5. And verily, they that what? Of the sons of Levi, who receive what? Can you see where he's going? Can you see where he's going? He's going to Levi. The priesthood office. Now it says, they have a commandment to take what? Tithes of the people according to the law. That is of their brethren. Though they come out of the loins of what? Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. And he blessed him that had the what? Promises. Look at verse 7. And all contradiction, the less is blessed of what? So who is greater here? Abraham or Melchizedek? Melchizedek. He now even said, your Levites, who are bothered about the work of tithes and sacrifices, are in Abraham. And Abraham was submitting to that same guy. He says, you should see how great that man is. So if Christ is now said to be a priest after the order of that man, he is showing a pattern in Melchizedek to help them to see the ministry, the priesthood of Jesus. As something that is what? High. Look at what he now says. He now says, Melchizedek is made like unto. He didn't say Jesus is made like unto Melchizedek. He said Melchizedek is made like unto. Did you see that? So look at what he does. He does not disregard the Levitical order. He establishes it. Yeah. Then he goes into talking about Abraham. Then he submits the Levitical order under Abraham, which they agreed with. Then he goes forward. He takes on Abraham, submits Abraham under Melchizedek, which they all believe. He now goes on and takes Melchizedek and does what? Submits him under Christ. Oh, that's where he's going. That's where he's going. Are we together? So, Melchizedek will see a continual priesthood. We will see a kingly priesthood. A kingly priesthood. The king being the priest. A kingly servanthood. We will find Melchizedek an example of the king's servant. Or the servant. A kingly priesthood. Are we together? Whose natural descent is not what determines his supernatural office. The other priests who are after Aaron, the Levite, had their supernatural office, the what? Natural descent. Are we there? But now we find a pattern in the Old Testament books where one's supernatural office is not determined by their what? Natural descent. Now look at this. Is that true about all of us also this morning? Why, where our supernatural ministry is not descent. In fact, we are not, it's not even determined by our gender. Which is the plan of God in Genesis, I showed you, where he says, God took man out of the reed. And I've explained it to you. It's not animation. The rib there is descriptive of the temple. Man and woman is made from the same piece of the temple. So gender does not determine the supernatural responsibility. See, gender does not determine the supernatural responsibility of the woman. It doesn't. Gender does not determine the supernatural responsibility of the woman. We can have women pioneers of ministry. That is general overseer of ministry. Are women? Women can function in the office of the prophet. And we don't have to call them prophetess. What's prophetess? Women can function in the office of the evangelist. And we don't have to say lady evangelist. When you say lady evangelist, see your patriarchal brain affecting you. Today, they want to say pastor, they say pastor, Mrs. Why is there pastor, Mr.? Whatever that is affecting your Bible interpretation. Pastor, Mrs. Why can't we just say pastor? I am fine with it. It's African. Your black brain. Sorry, the brain of the black man. Are we there? So, the natural descent does not determine or affect the supernatural ministry. We find it in Melchizedek. Christ is a priest after that order. Made like unto the Son of God, he did not see the Son of God made like unto him. Melchizedek, in Hebrews chapter 7, if you look at verse 3. Oh, we've read into verse 8, into verse 9. And as I may say also, Levi also, who received tithe, paid tithe in Abraham. he submits Levi to Abraham. So if he submits Abraham to Melchizedek, are we together? Then Levite is submitted to what? Melchizedek. And if he submits Melchizedek to Jesus, Levite is what? Submitted to Jesus. That is an argument. Are we together? Are we together? Look at verse 11, everyone. If therefore perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of what? Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the words of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertained to another tribe, of whom no man gave attendance at the altar. They don't give attendance to another tribe at the altar. In verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of who? Judah. Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Did you see that? And it is yet far more evident, for after that, the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises what? Another priest. Who is made? Are you reading with me? Can you see the argument? Look at verse 14 again. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after that similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another word, priest. If the priesthood of Melchizedek is possible and is seen as superior to that of Aaron, it is it not evidential that the priesthood of Jesus is possible? That there is somebody to take care of sins, and it is not in the Levitical order. He now showed them that the Levitical order will take care of sins through the offering of animals. This one does not. He created an argument that they will see a turnover from Judaism and the practices of Judaism into faith in Christ, which is the purpose of the book. I'm coming back to study this book with you, and we have not even looked at it. Are we together? So look at this. He says, it is yet far more evident. So it's an evidence material. So when you now see, he says, the scriptures are given for evidence. That's what he's doing. Are we together? That's what he's doing. So he says, it is far more evident. He says that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, because Melchizedek was not made after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after this. So he repeats it again in their hearing. He emphasizes that text in chapter 5 again, in chapter 7. That shows you this, that the translator should not have split those texts into chapters. We are reading a single word, paragraph. Are we together? So what do we see? I begin to close. We see an endless priesthood. A continual what? Priesthood. Melchizedek would therefore be a figurative expression or illustrative of the priesthood of Jesus. To be illustrative or be a figurative expression of the what? Of the priesthood of who? Are we together? Priesthood that is continual, right? Right? Can we perfect the word continual and use a word different? Can we use the word unending? Can we use the word unending? The priesthood of Jesus, unending. Now look at this. A whose supremacy is not determined by natural lineage or descent. That is what he wanted you to see when he said Melchizedek was without father, without mother. It doesn't mean that he just landed from heaven. No. Is it clear? Is it clear? He just appeared pure, the only person in the Old Testament books that did not mention his father and mother. Are we together? They didn't mention the father and mother of Elijah too. Is it clear? They did not mention. He didn't mention. He just said, Elijah the Tishbite. The guy just showed up from the forest. That cousin out there was sending them back to the forest where he came from. Are we together? Was there in the forest. So look at this. What are the highest in that pursuit? Number one, I mentioned what? Continual what? Endless what? Endless priesthood. Don't forget that the study of priesthood is an examination of the work of salvation, right? That's where we are going. No, don't lose it. Don't lose it. So, the second thing we said is that what? A priesthood whose supernatural what? Right? Is not determined by what? Natural lineage. What other thing can we see? A king or a priestly king. Are we together? A priestly king. Now don't forget that that was the chorus of the church at Revelation. That he had made us unto him a kingdom of what? Kings and priests. Unto the Lord our what? Our God. Are we together? Because we are now in Christ. So that is a pattern in Christ. He now shows us Melchizedek who mirrored it. In arguing the validity of that pattern to the audience he spoke to. Do you get it? Good. So, let's cap it up. We will therefore see, pay attention, that Jesus has a continual priesthood. And that means that his work does not stop, even though the offering was done once. Even though the offering was done once, his work, the fruit of his work is endless. The priesthood is endless. That the proceeds of that office, that service, is an endless service. Even though the work was done once, produces the is endless. Are we together? Jesus having a continual priesthood does not mean he is always offering. He offered once, but that offering has an eternal significance. That one-time offering takes care of things forever. That is the meaning of continual priesthood. It doesn't mean that he is repeating the sacrifices over and over. And we have a pattern. Because in the Old Testament books, they offer their sacrifices once, and it takes care of the whole year. So something can be offered once and have fruits, benefits in the future. Are we together? He now says, oh, there is a perfect one that was offered once. And the benefit, just like the old, see, the blood of animals in the Old Testament has future benefits of 365 days. Then it says the blood of the Savior himself does not then cover for 365 days. It covers for sins endless. His audience could grasp what he said. We together. So his stop. He saves continuously or continually. He guarantees the one he has saved. Look at this text and then I'll close this morning. Praise God forevermore. In Hebrews chapter 9, now when these things were thus ordained, verse 6, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Chapter 10, he says, now obviously, if you look at verse 7 also, but this is the second when the high priest came once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Let's read together from verse 8 to verse 15. One to go. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way, read on. Are you reading? You are not reading. How will you understand? Verse, what are we now? Verse, can we take verse 10 together once you go? What would the time of reformation will be? It's actually referring to the time when all of those things will be put aside in the resurrection. Now, look at verse 11. Like I said, we are coming to study this book, so it's okay. So many of things I'm saying will be. So, once you go, for Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, none of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for all. For if the blood of bulls and goats, and sprinkling the unclean, come on, learn to apply the punctuations. See the way you are reading. Like, don't let, like, oh, but Christ, become an high priest of good things too. Come by a great and more perfect tabernacle not made. How will you read that to him? So I was reading like that. I certainly was reading the Old Testament books. Are we together? Imagine saying, and when the people complained, it displeased thee, Lord, and the Lord had it, and anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them. Why will you read that way? Are we together? So use the punctuations, okay? I know we are closing, but use the punctuations, okay? All right. Ensure you use the speed bumps. You know what speed bump is? Use it. Verse 10, everyone, Hebrews 9, verse 10, 1, 2, go. Comma. 11. Comma. Yeah, is it making sense now that you're using the comma? Read on. Neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Full stop. 13. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from their works to serve the living God. Can we take 15 together? For where there is a testament, there must also be an eligible with death of justice or her. For a testament is verse 18. Saying, moreover, And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no. 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with things. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the, but into now to appear in the presence of God for us. Can we take 25? The sacrifice of. Can we take 27 together? How many times was he offered? For how many sins? Sins of many. Can we take 10 together? Can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the command there. Verse 2. Three. Four. He said, sacrifice and offering thou dost not, but the body that has prepared me, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin that has no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of which is of me to do thy will, O God. Can we take it together? Play for us as we close. Read on. Can we take verse 10? Everybody loudly want to go. Once for all. 11. Forever. Is that a rule in the midst of thy enemies? Sitting king, rule in the midst of the enemies. Thank you. Read on. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to this. For after that he said before, this is the covenant. And after those days here the Lord have put my law into their, it is law in your hearts. It is law in your heart. Do you want to do his will? Do you want to know his will? It is law in your heart. And after those days here the Lord, I'll put my laws into your heart. And in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the remission of this is, there is no more offerings for sins. Hallelujah. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Are you bold? To enter into the world, the holiest, by the blood of Jesus. By a new and a living way. What is the new and living way? What God does. So you see the old way, old covenant. This is the new covenant. The new and the living way. What God does. He says, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. So he goes, he talks about the veil in the temple, he comes and applies it to us, he sees the flesh. Look at this. And having an high priest over the house of God, he says, let us journey with a what? A shroud full of assurance. He says of faith. Having a house we go from a book of is in our bodies washed with pure water. It does hold fast the profession without wavering. This is a persuasion. For his faithful that promise. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and the good word. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a man. So the forsaking of the assembly is unbelief. Unbelief? Definitely, which can also be seen in the physical despise of the garden. Are we together, church? So what have we seen? It is Jesus sat down. And he's still seated today. He says the priesthood function as we close is to offer for sins. So they all stood. All the Old Testament priests were standing. They were standing. When you stand, is a sign that there's still more to do. Are we together? There's still more to do.
when the angel came at the birth of at the prophecy of what's his name now? John the Baptist. When angel came to Zechariah, he says the priest stood in his office. In 1 Samuel, when Samuel was offered, he says Samuel put clothing on and he stood the temple offering. So they stood. They stood because they were saints. They were messengers. They had to report. The one they reported to came. Are we together? And he does the work. He perfects the work. He does not. He sees. Finalized. The city is a sign that the task is done. The task across the ages, thousands of years before then, it is as now being done. They offered things, not just for others, but for themselves too. But the high priest, our high priest, Jesus Christ, does not offer things, does not offer sacrifices for his own sins. No, he doesn't have sins. We're going to see next week that the priests were consistently changed due to their mortality. They couldn't continue because they died. They were dying or they could die. Some of them grew old and died. Some of them, they conflicted the requirements of the temple, died in it. But he said, this particular one does not die. He doesn't grow old. He doesn't grow old. His bones does not get weak. He can't stand again. No. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So all these arguments were made by the writer of the book of the perfection of Jesus' priesthood. That is his sacrifice. That what the law and the practice of the law said about the Levitical priesthood and tried to accomplish through the Levitical priesthood all pointed to the perfection in the sacrifice of Christ. So he offered it once and he sat down. Hallelujah. So he is the work of salvation. He did the work of salvation. He is that work. He offered himself. And he offered himself once. That once is to show perfection. It is not that he did it once. It is that he did it and there is no more to do again. Because he could do it once and he's not available to do it again. So he said he did it once. But he did it once and there was no need to touch it again. Are we together, church? Once and for all. And he lives continually now as a guarantee of that one sacrifice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By the time we look into the Old Testament priests who went with the sacrifice, we saw that Jesus went with his own body, with his own blood. He went alone. He was the sacrifice. He was that perfect sacrifice. So the scripture says, he has become the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey. And I've walked us through the word obey, but we can do that on Sunday. Obey by the right of Hebrews has to do with to be thoroughly convinced. It has to do with faith. So the priesthood office of the Old Testament could not save, because what they were offering could not perfect the worshippers. But in Hebrews 10, we see that Jesus offered one sacrifice and he sat. The action of sitting was employed by the writer to describe the position of rest. Is rest. That sitting implies an everlasting salvation. What is purchased is everlasting. The one that has been purchased is also everlasting. So it's an everlasting work that births an everlasting. I saw one charlatan. He said, oh, that when we talk about eternal salvation, that the salvation is eternal. We are not saying that the salvation cannot be lost. So pass English. You didn't. So I saw how cunning he was trying to be, saying that things like that is like when I give you an If I give you a tablet and I say that that tablet is everlasting,
you can misplace it and then wait. You're not knowing where the tablet. So you are now looking for the tablet that you misplaced. Even though the tablet, you don't need that tablet. Can't you see you are sweating? Jesus did not sweat. He said he will never perish.
That means Jesus is declared.
So, who are those that he says we have walked with us your name, and I will say, I never knew you. Who are people that you is talking about? But who are exactly of the Christian? I'm here, church. For one thing is clear: the salvation that Jesus brings is one that is eternal in nature, and is one that changes the status of the recipient and changes the nation towards eternal. Do you see that? Do you see that? So I need to see that. The love of God that surpasses knowledge. That love surpasses knowledge. He says you will know. Hallelujah. You will know the unwrapping of God's love which surpasses knowledge. Some folks, they are grateful for themselves. If they are almost to know who is so much, where is the eternal salvation without us? Hallelujah. They are saved.
Okay.
And I see God's work.
Okay.
He waits. I see myself.